It's been a while since we were in the book of Acts. Most of you hopefully will remember, we're preaching a series through the book of Acts. And what we were doing is every time we came to a place in the scriptures that we believed Paul wrote a letter, we went and did a quick survey of that letter. I say quick because I think we were in Romans for a long time, but it's hard to just kind of survey some of those books. But we find ourselves back in the book of Acts with eight chapters to go. And so Acts chapter 20 is where we left off really a few months ago, where we pick back up today. Acts chapter 20. Now, really where we left off was at the end of verse 5. And this morning, where we're going to be focusing is verse 22 through verse 24. And so I'm going to ask you, if you're willing and able, would you stand with me? We're going to read verses 22 through verse 24 together, and then go back and hit a couple of highlights in this 20th chapter. But Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul said this, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Let's have a word of prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you for your word that we get to open. I pray that you would help us to know you better, Lord, that we would love you more as we know you more. I thank you for the grace you've shown us today. Lord, help us to have a deeper desire to know you, to walk with you. Lord, let us leave here changed people. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So rewind just a little bit in Acts chapter 20. I know I'm throwing you off because Isaac will have you stand up and then pray and then read. I did it different, so making sure you guys are all on your feet. But in Acts chapter 20, really in verse number 6 through 12, we're not going to read all these verses. This is a really cool story of a guy named Eutychus. If you're familiar, go back and read this if you're not. But Paul was preaching, and he preached so long. You guys remember what happened to Eutychus? He was sitting on the windowsill, and he fell out, and he died. And I was thinking about the last Sunday morning I preached so long, Sister Jeannie passed out. And I revived her. No, I'm kidding. I didn't do that. Anyone watching online, we're not that kind of church. But Eutychus, he fell asleep while Paul was preaching, and he died. So that's just, you know, take that with what you will. He fell asleep while someone was preaching and he died. But then Paul went and found him. He said, "Hey, listen," Paul covered him, and through the power of the Holy Ghost, he said his life is in him, and he breathed, and the people were very happy because their friend, their brother was still with them. And I said during prayer meeting, I feel kind of guilty because we're glossing right over it like it's not a big deal. It's a huge deal. Someone died. And Paul, through God's power, was able to bring them back to life. So anyways, moving on past that, Paul raised Eutychus, really God raised him back up, which God knows a thing or two about. And then in verse 13 through 16, you get some descriptions of their travels. Of course, Luke is writing this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Luke just gives us a lot of detail. And I love that because those details are important. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. Verse 13, let's just look at it, because it'll help us set the context for the verses that we read a moment ago. "And when we went before to ship and sail unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mylene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Troigilium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." And if you think you can do better reading those names, have a stab at it. Okay, moving on. And so Paul, what it tells us there in that last verse, you remember that he had spent some time in a city called Ephesus, right? He had spent a long time in Ephesus. He had gotten to know the people very well. He loved them. He had served with them. We'll look into more of that this afternoon. But Paul was wanting to make it back to Jerusalem in time for the day of Pentecost. And he realized, you know, if I go to Ephesus, I'm not going to make it to Jerusalem in time. Because it wasn't going to be a quick stop. And you guys probably know what that feels like. If you're in a hurry, you're trying to make it somewhere on time, do you go into Walmart? Of course not. Because there's no quick trips there. Like you're going to spend it, if you go into Walmart, you're there for at least 15 minutes. You can walk in the door and out the door, and it'll take 15 minutes. And so he decides, you know, I can't go to Ephesus, and rather I'll go around Ephesus. And what he does, though, because he loves the church there, he loves the people, he sends for the elders. And the elders, the leaders of the church there at Ephesus, they come and they meet with him. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. And so Paul is, he is on this journey back to Jerusalem, and he meets with the Ephesian elders. Look at verse number 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in the way to the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he's giving them this address. We'll see more into this, but this is really the last time he's going to see them. He's leaving them with these words, and he reminds them of all the work that he had done. He had proven himself to be a true man of God, someone who loved them, who had served with them. He reminded them that he had not failed to share the truth with them. And isn't that ultimately what you want from somebody? You want someone who is willing to tell you the truth. Do you think that everything Paul ever told the church at Ephesus was pleasant to hear? I mean, I've read some of his other letters, and I doubt it. Listen, but there are times that you need to hear something that's unpleasant. There's times that I need to hear something that it's not going to make me real happy in the moment, but it's for my good. Correction's a good thing. And so Paul reminds them that when I was there, I did not fail to teach you, to show you. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And that's what the Word of God is. It's profitable for us. That's what the Bible says about itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. It's a good thing for you. It's good that you're here this morning. It's good that you're hearing the Word of God this morning. It's a good thing for you. A lot of things are beneficial, but nothing's more beneficial than spending time in His Word. And so here he's giving this address to these Ephesian elders. He reminds them about all the work, the service that he had done with them. And our text is verse 22 through 24. And once more it says this, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The title of the message this morning is Faithful on the Road Ahead. So I'm sure you guys are aware this is the first Sunday of the new year. Has anyone already called this 2024? The other day I did that. I was talking to Ashley and I said something about, you know, I can't believe this happened in 2024. Then I realized that this is 2025, which is just wild, isn't it? 2000, Y2K was 25 years ago. We're survivors, never forget. 25 years ago, the turn of the millennium. But we've got a new year. And there was a phrase that I really latched onto. And it was this phrase, not knowing what shall befall me. You see, when you think about the road ahead for Paul, Paul reveals here that he's on his way to Jerusalem. But as we're going to see in these last eight chapters of the book of Acts, you know where Paul is really on a journey to, right? He's headed home. Eventually, he's going to end up in Rome. And then after Rome, where is he going? Eternity with his Savior. And he's been there ever since. But on the road ahead, there were still things that Paul needed to accomplish, things that he needed to do. And on the road ahead, I want you to notice first this morning in our text that Paul, on this road ahead, was uncertain of all the future details. He was uncertain of all of the future details. Not knowing what shall befall me. You know, who knows what this year is going to have in store for you? Anybody? I mean, you might have an idea. You might think you know some things that are going to happen this year. You guys like to make plans. Some people like to make plans. Some people don't. Have you guys ever planned on something to happen a certain way? It didn't happen that way? That's pretty relatable, right? Like, we like to make plans, and we like to think that we have control over our lives and our days, and the reality is we have very little control, if any at all. Now, I was trying to think of examples. I asked Ashley, I was like, you know, is there something? I was trying to think of an example, and there was two that came to mind. We went on vacation a couple years ago. We were going to go to South Padre Island, and we made it as far as Dallas before our car broke down. And I called my second cousin, who I had not seen in 15 years, and we stayed at their house that night. And it's good to have family around. You know, we thought, we're gonna be on the beach tonight. We were in Dallas, Texas. A couple years ago, me and Ashley were dating. And we went to the Tulsa State Fair. And I thought it was going to be the best date. I mean, I had this thing planned out. I was wooing her, right? I was convincing her to marry me. It was going to be a great day, one that we would look back with, you know, fondness. Ashley looks back with great fondness. It was the worst day of my life. We went to the fair, and it was very hot. I mean, just one of those days that, like, I would pay to stand in the shade. We get there, and we were still dating, and I was broke as a joke, but I couldn't let my girlfriend know that. So I was living like I had money. So Ashley wants to get our faces painted. Why not? What's $25 to get a little bit of, paint on our face? So she got a little dream catcher painted on her face, and I got a mask of Wolverine, the superhero, painted on my face. I'll share pictures if you want to see of that dreadful day. So, I mean, first things first, I'm out like $50. Ashley's having the time of her life, and I'm like, I got to avoid an overdraft fee here. And I don't know, we made it through the day. She wanted some deep-fried Oreos. There's like another $25. Took one bite. It's like, yeah, it's a little too sweet. Well, that's another overdraft fee. Anyway, yeah, that's right. So, uh-oh is right. So we're walking out, I don't know, we'd been there for a little while. I had at least avoided like any rides. I didn't pay for any rides, that was cool. And as we're walking out, this lady who worked at the state fair said something along these lines, "Hey young man, is that your girlfriend there? I bet she'd like this teddy bear." I said, "I bet she wouldn't." Turns out Ashley would have liked it. So, you know, and it's, yeah, all you have to do is throw a softball and knock some milk jugs down, that's no big deal. So I don't know, how much did I spend? $100. I spent $100. And if you want to see that teddy bear, I can't show it to you because I didn't win it. Remember, this is the date that I'm wooing at. This is going to be a perfect date. And now I'm even further in the hole. I've wasted money on face paint. I've wasted money on deep fried Oreos. I've really wasted money. And, you know, every time I'm about to walk away, this lady was like, "Oh, I thought you were a man." I was like, "Oh, man." So I'm throwing harder and harder, missing worse and worse and worse. And I finally quit and was like, "Listen, I love you, but I don't have any money." So I'm licking my wounds. We're walking out to my truck. Of course, we had parked forever away. It's 110 degrees. The face paint is melting off of me. I look like a girl with mascara running down her face. And I get to my truck and I have a flat tire. It's cool because I didn't have a spare with me. I'm telling you, everything. Like, if I would have woken up that morning and said, "How could I make a list of how this date could go wrong?" Everything. So we called AAA, and it was fine because it took them like an hour and a half to get there. Anyways, we left. I got a new tire on. We got married. We lived happily ever after, so it's fun. But when I woke up that morning, I thought, you know what? I kind of planned it out. We're going to go to the fair. You know, I kind of had this idea, and nothing happened that way. And that's relatable because it happens to all of us. You know, we look ahead, and we're like, this is how it's going to work out. And even Paul, he might have had kind of an agenda and thought, here's what we're going to do. But he says, I'm not sure what's going to befall me. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He was uncertain of the future details. You know, there are things that we experienced in this last year that a year ago we didn't see coming. And, I mean, it's kind of ominous, but a year from now we're going to say the same thing. We're gonna look back and say, you know, I didn't expect that. I mean, we're gonna make hospital visits we don't anticipate. There's gonna be surgeries we don't even know about yet. There's gonna be funerals. There's gonna be things that we don't expect. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He was uncertain of the details, but he was certain that there would be trouble. This isn't really encouraging at this point. Unless you're still laughing at me, then it's kind of nice. He said, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or await me. Bonds and afflictions. Now, he was told this by the Lord. If you remember in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, God spoke to, go over there to Acts chapter 9, verse 15, 16. Nice. Acts chapter 9. Same book. We'll be there in just a second. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. When Paul says, I'm not sure what's going to happen to me, but I am certain that the Holy Ghost has told me that there will be bonds and afflictions. Just a reminder, when Paul was born again, this was true. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He knew that he was going to suffer. That's what he was chosen for. You know, experience had also taught him this. When he says, I'm not certain, on my way to Jerusalem, and once I get there, I'm not certain of all the things that are going to happen to me, except for the Holy Ghost has told me that there's going to be bonds and afflictions. He had also learned that through experience, right? In 2 Corinthians, we won't go there and read it, but you remember he gives a list of all the things that he had endured. He had been beaten, stoned, imprisoned, shipwrecked. I mean, all these different things, all these terrible things that had happened to Paul, he had experienced that there were trials, there were difficulties, there were troubles that awaited him. You know, once again, and Isaac set this up. If you were here Wednesday night, I mean, he said this. Being a Christian does not exempt you from suffering. It just doesn't. Being a Christian does not exempt you from suffering. And we never want to communicate to people that it does. We don't want to tell people that, well, man, if you'll just start following Christ, everything will be easier. Because they'll quickly find out that we lied. And it won't be good. You see, not only are there troubles coming for us, and not only were there bonds and afflictions coming for Paul, you know, we live in a really unique time here, even still here in America. I mean, for pretty much all of like history in the last 2,000 years, being faithful to the Lord meant that you were going to be persecuted for most of history. And here in America, that just hasn't been the case for us yet. But it is coming. It's coming. And this could be the year. And I used to scoff. I'd sit in the pew and the preacher would get up and he would say, persecution's going to come to America. And I thought, not here in America, baby. It's coming. But I think what is interesting about this, we all know that life is full of troubles. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, life is going to be full of difficulties. But notice something. You can almost miss this if you're not careful. What Paul says in verse 22 is, now Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide or await me. Here's what's interesting. The troubles that he's talking about, you know, Isaac has mentioned the last few weeks, we've talked a lot about this. Sometimes we don't really know why we're suffering. Job wasn't sure. He didn't know why he was suffering. Sometimes it might be because we've sinned. Sometimes it might be because we've done something stupid. Maybe it's just life and that's how it goes. We don't know. But Paul here says, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem. I'm following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And by doing so, there's trouble that awaits me. He acknowledges that as I'm faithful to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, there is affliction that's waiting for me there. So in this case, Paul knew full well what faithfulness to God meant. It meant trouble. It meant trouble. But none of these things move me, is what he says. See, these troubles, they awaited him. But he was not going to lose heart. He wasn't going to stop. He wasn't going to quit. And that's what our enemy wants us to do. He wants us to consider, you know, being faithful to God. Think about all the things it's going to cost you, all the things you're going to lose, all the difficulty it's going to bring into your life. And he wants you to quit. And many people have. So on the road ahead, there was uncertain details with certain trials. But notice, secondly, this morning, that on the road ahead, there had to be self-denial. If Paul was going to continue to be faithful, he had to deny himself. In verse 24, once more, but none of these things move me. That's a really interesting phrase, trying to dive into that and figure out what that means. Young's literal translation, it literally is this, but I make account of none of these. I make account of none of these. You know what it's like Paul is saying here? All of the difficulties, the bonds, the afflictions, they don't matter. It's irrelevant. It's inconsequential. You know, have you guys ever made like a pro and con list to figure out if you want to do something or not? Anyone ever do that? Like you're trying to make a decision, so you weigh out the pros versus the cons, and you're trying to figure out if, you used to say, is the juice worth the squeeze? You guys ever heard that? If not, there you go. Try to figure out if it's worth it or not. Well, it's like this. Paul says, none of these things even account to me. The suffering, It's not like I have to weigh out, well, and the Holy Spirit wants me to go to Jerusalem, but if I go, there's going to be bonds and afflictions. Is this something I really want to do? He's like, no, it's not even a factor. I'm not even going to let it weigh into, there is no decision. I am going bound by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit compels me so strongly that I must go. There is no choice. I am going because I belong to him and it's what he wants me to do. That's the type of persuasion that we need to have. I think about examples of that throughout time. We can all remember the stories and the images of September 11th. My dad's a firefighter, and so that was always, it always hit me a little bit different. You know, when that first tower collapsed, they might not have known that was going to happen, but once the first tower collapsed, they knew the second one was going to come down. And I've watched so many documentaries, and I'm sure many of you have too, and so many of those men, they didn't hesitate, and they ran up those stairs knowing they weren't going to survive the day. They were not going to live. The question is, how many people could they save on their way? And there are countless people who are still alive or live sometime after that because of those men who ran up there to try to rescue them. But those firefighters didn't stop in the truck and say, hey, is this something we really want to do or not? They just went because they understood their responsibility to go, their duty to go. Notice what Paul says in this verse. None of these things move me. Those bonds, those afflictions, they're inconsequential. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. That is self-denial. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself. What he's saying is my life is not more important than faithfulness to God. If you must choose life or faithfulness to God, you choose faithfulness to God. Luke chapter 9, verse 25, and other places in other Gospels, these same words are recorded. But Jesus made this very easy to understand. Luke chapter 9, verse 25. I'm sure it'll be on the screen. Luke chapter 9, verse 25. The Bible says this: For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? I'm sorry, verse 23. I had the wrong verse. Verse 23, he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If any man will do it, if you want to be faithful to God, there is a requirement. You have to die to yourself and take up your cross. There is no way to be faithful to God while being self-centered. They're incompatible. You have to die to self and take up your cross. You have to be willing to deny yourself. And Paul was willing to do that, as he says here in Acts chapter 20. So the road ahead for Paul, it required self-denial. But it also required perseverance. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And here Paul uses athletics as a way to show something, to preach a truth. And here he's talking about running. Of course, I thought about Philip when I was reading this. Philip's crazy, runs more than any human should. I have ran a couple times in my life. And I'll tell you this. You don't celebrate at the starting line the same way that you celebrate at the finish line. If you've ever, anyone ever like run like on purpose? Not like being chased. I know I've told the story before. I've ran a couple, like two different OCRs years ago, like an obstacle course race. And one of them was a 5K with obstacles throughout it, and it was difficult. And then my friend and dear brother, Adam Dias, called the next year and was like, you want to do it again? I said, sure. And then he signed me up, and then he called me the next day and was like, oh, I signed up a different one. This is a half marathon with obstacles, and it's double the price. I said, why would you do that? This is a side note. You guys know Brian Williams? This is totally irrelevant. Brian Williams called me because he ran it with us, which gave me hope, if you know Brian. But Brian called. He said, hey, I found a way that we can get the fee waived. There's another race in Florida this weekend. If we drive to Florida and volunteer at that race, they'll waive the fee. I'm not great at math. And neither is Brian. So we ran that, and I'll tell you that it was on a Saturday, and that Sunday at church, I think I've told you this before, I had my shoes unlaced. I barely could wear them. I almost preached in my socks. I had so many blisters on my feet. But when I hit that finish line, I rejoiced. I mean, I don't know if I've ever been happier in my life. I crawled to the finish line. I finished with joy. See, Paul had a course, and we each have a course. We each have something that God has laid out for us. The road ahead, we each have, Paul mentions here specifically himself. Listen to how he words this in verse 24, that I might finish my course with joy. You know, God had something for Paul different than for anybody else. And I believe that God has a unique course for your life. And I can't finish your course for you. And you can't finish mine for me. We each have a responsibility to God to finish the course that he has laid out for us. And I'm going to tell you this, too, that every step is important. You talk about requiring perseverance. When Paul's thinking about the road ahead and how he wants to finish his course with joy, I remember my dad asking a question one time. It was a trick question. He said, what's the most important step in a race? And, of course, you know, I thought I was smart. I said, well, the last one, so you finish. And then, yeah, I think someone said, well, the first step, because you can't run it if you don't start. He said, yeah, but all those steps are important. Because if you stop midway through, you're not going to finish. It's important to start, but if you want to finish, you've got to take all those steps in between. You see, for Paul, he's talking about the road ahead, and the way he words this too, he said that he's going bound in the Spirit under Jerusalem. I think this is also interesting, and we can miss this if we're not careful. He said, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul's saying, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there, but on the way there, I do know that there's going to be difficulty on the path. On the course to Jerusalem, there's going to be difficulty. See, every step along the way, there's going to be difficulty in being obedient to the Holy Spirit, trying to run our race and finish our course. There will be trials. But we want to be able to finish with joy. Isn't that how Paul finished? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. His final letter that we have record of, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I think this is a familiar verse to most of you. If somebody beats me there, you can read it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's a man who was able to finish with joy. So what determines whether or not we'll finish with joy or not? Well, I would say that it's how we live our lives between now and then. Not everybody has this deathbed experience, but imagine a scenario where you do. Just a couple years ago, there was a man. He was a member of the church I grew up in. His name was Tony Knight. His dad passed away, but his dad was laid up for a long time, and he had like it was like out of a movie. You know, he was laying there. He got to say all of his goodbyes, and I didn't really know him. My dad knew him really well, but my dad told me this story. But Tony Knight's dad lay there on his bed. And for days and days near the end, he would weep. And he would talk about how he failed to teach his kids the gospel. He'd say, you know, I know that when I go, I'm going to heaven. But my kids aren't saved. And he wept over that. See, he didn't finish his course with joy. He finished his course with regret. If you want to be able to finish with joy, it's going to take being faithful on the journey. One of my favorite things that I've been told, and I've said this a thousand times here, I think, but one time near the end of his life, someone asked Mike Raines, how did you stay faithful for so long? He said, one day at a time. Like, Mike Raines didn't live 60 years of faithfulness. He just aimed to live each day faithful. That's how you do it. You know, if someone tells you, you know, you need to live faithful to God for the next 80 years, that's daunting. Why not? Let's be faithful to God today. Don't worry about tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, just be faithful today. And you know what? If you fail, when we fail, you repent and you get back on the course. You keep going. Lastly, this morning, on the road ahead, this is where this all really comes together. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to realize this morning that for Paul, his faithfulness was compelled by the gospel. When you read through the book of Acts and the different epistles that he wrote, is anyone else ever just amazed at all the things that Paul did? I mean, it's impressive. Well, how is he able to do that? I would tell you this morning that what he just said is he was compelled by the gospel. There's a lot of different things that motivate us, right? Sometimes we're motivated by guilt. Guilt's a motivator, but it's a poor motivator. Sometimes we're motivated by selfishness. Sometimes we're motivated by a number of different things, but I'm going to tell you this morning that I think the greatest motivator we can have if we want to continue our course, finish with joy, is our greatest motivator should be the gospel. It's the one that will be the most sustainable. Paul was a man who would experience the gospel. We talked Wednesday night about what it means to testify, to share your testimony, and that's literally the word that Paul uses here. The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was able to tell people about the grace of God. Paul was able to tell people that before I submitted to Christ, I went from city to city, and I would break up families. I would arrest husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, and I would take their children away. And I did that thinking that I was serving God. I was destroying the church of God, wreaking havoc on the church of God. But one day, God came to me. And through the gospel, through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, Paul was able to receive forgiveness from God. And Paul was able to tell people that I am the chiefest of sinners. I have done things that are unimaginable, but I can testify the grace of God because God has given me grace. What he deserved, you think about what Paul deserved. What do you think about a man who goes around and kills husbands and fathers and mothers and wives and children and has them arrested and thrown in jail? What do you think about a guy like that? What does he deserve? He deserves worse than what we're even saying right now. And Paul says, not only did God not give me what I deserved, he heaped grace on me. He's given me eternal life, and he doesn't hold those sins to my charge. And that was through Jesus Christ, what he says here in verse 24. Received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, the gospel should compel us because the reality this morning is all of us deserve worse than we want to admit. It's easy to look at a guy like Paul and think about all the terrible people in the world and think about all that they have coming to them. But if we could somehow have a list of our offenses against our Creator, the debt that we owe him is unimaginable. But through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to our Creator. Our sins are not held against us. We're freely forgiven. We're given an eternal home in heaven with our Creator. But it's through Jesus Christ. Listen, that gospel should motivate you. It should compel you to faithfulness. If God did so much to redeem me, you think back to where we started when he said on the road ahead, you know, he said, none of these things move me. I don't make account of any of them. It's like Paul saying, when I consider the bonds and the afflictions, what are they compared to what Jesus has done for me? You know what lightens the affliction? A gospel perspective. You know what helps us to deny ourselves? The gospel. You know what helps us to persevere? The gospel. The book of Isaiah tells us about Jesus that he set his face like a flint. He persevered. He went to the cross. He endured more than you and I will ever endure, and he kept going. He would not stop. Jesus finished his course with joy. And he was gloriously raised again. And now he offers salvation to all those who believe on him. See, the gospel is what should be our motivator. Should be. It compelled Paul to faithfulness on the road ahead, and it should compel you as well. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. As you do, our musicians, you can come forward. We'll have a verse of invitation. And here's what I would say to you this morning. Someone mentioned a second ago starting the race. You understand that if you are still in your sins, you have not began the course that God has laid out for your life. The first step is trusting Christ as Savior. And God has made it, he's made it simple. Exercise faith towards him, towards the gospel. Believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and came back to life. Ask him to save you, and he will. That's it. And to everyone in this room who's been saved, the majority of you, I believe, would testify that you know Christ as Savior. The gospel must be on the forefront of our minds. Because the gospel is what's going to help us to be faithful. This year is going to be full of troubles, it's going to be full of trials. There's going to be times that you want to quit. There's going to be times that you want to lose heart. And in those moments, don't let guilt motivate you. Let the love that God showed you on the cross motivate you. Let the fact that Christ is now risen, sitting at the right hand of the Father, advocating for you, let that motivate you. When you think about what he's done for you, he deserves everything we can give to him. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll sing. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would help us this morning to be obedient to the scriptures, Lord, that if there is one here or listening online that has never responded to the gospel, I pray that they would repent, they would put their faith and trust completely in Christ alone. And Lord, for every believer in this room, Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep the gospel in our hearts and our minds, that we would every single day think about how much you loved us, how much you still love us, and Lord, help us to live lives of faithfulness, to keep going, to finish our course. Lord, I thank you for your spirit that helps us, that enables us to do anything at all, for your presence in our lives. I pray that your will be done in each of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.